Chapter 1 tonight, John chapter number 1. We've preached down through verse number 34. We pick up our study in this book in John chapter 1, beginning verse 35, going down through the end of the chapter, verse number 51. John chapter 1, verse 35, down to verse number 51. The Bible says, again the next day after John stood, and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, "Behold the Lamb of God." Now I want you to notice the name that's given here, not the title, but the name. It's the name Jesus. You'll notice his name is mentioned in verse 36, verse 37, verse 38, verse 42, verse 43, verse 45, verse 47, 48, and 50. This precious name of Jesus is mentioned. And tonight I preach to you on that name, just the name, Jesus. Father, we love you and I pray that you'll help us tonight to be filled with the power of God. As I stand behind this desk, I pray, dear Lord, that these precious people who have come on a Wednesday night, many of them no doubt are tired and worn out, thank you for them coming, making church a priority. And I pray that you make it worth their time being here as we study about you. Would you show us what you've shown me in my study today? Would you preach this message through me? And may as these people look this way, may they not see or hear me, but may they see and hear you. Would you help me just to be a mouthpiece? And may you do business with us tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. As we come to these verses in our study through this book of John, we have certainly come to verses that are very, very rich in content. Studying through these verses truly centers our attention on the name that is above every name, the name of Jesus Christ. His name is mentioned several times, of which I've already told you the verses in which they're mentioned. Just reading his blessed name, just reading the name Jesus, brings comfort and encouragement to God's children. We can echo the chorus that says, "Jesus, Jesus, Jesus." There's just something about that name. Master, Savior, Jesus, like the fragrance after the rain. Jesus, 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 let all heaven and earth proclaim. Kings and kingdoms will all pass away, but there's something about that name. The Word of God gives glory to this wonderful name. Philippians 2 verses 8 through 11 says, "And being found in fashion as a man," talking about Jesus, "he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, things in the earth, and things under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." What a name! The name of Jesus. It is Jesus who's on full display for our attention in these verses from verse 35 down to verse number 51. And as we travel through these verses, there are three major points I want to give you. As we discuss his name, three things about his name. And as we discuss these things and preach about these things, ask the Lord to speak to your heart. As we consider Jesus, three things about him. Number one, I want to show you his identification. We see this in several verses, so we're just going to read a lot of this together. Throughout these verses, we see Jesus identified with clarity. See him identified with simplicity, and we see him identified with authority. In other words, the Bible doesn't say he may be these things. The Bible says he is these things. And it's very simple and very clear what the Word of God is saying. Now, as you look at his identification, his identity, who he is, just in these verses. Now, this is not exhaustive. I'm just tying myself down to these verses in verses 35 to 51. There are several things brought out that show who he is. Who is he? Who is this Jesus? What's his identity? What's his identification? Who is this person? Let me give you several things here And as we look at these things that identify who he is, it should motivate unbelievers to trust him as their Savior. But it should also encourage believers with who they have living inside of them in the person of the Holy Spirit. Let me give you several things to summarize his identification. First of all, and we've already noticed this in this chapter that comes out again, number one under this now, he is the Lamb of God. We see this in verse number 36. And looking upon Jesus as he walked, he, John the Baptist, saith, "Behold the Lamb of God." Now it's interesting to note that John the Baptist is the one in these verses who once again announces that Jesus is the Lamb of God. This is the title John had already identified the Lord Jesus as. I'm talking about earlier, even in this chapter, and now he's repeating the same thing again. This goes to show that John the Baptist just kept on exalting the Lord Jesus as the Lamb of God, the sacrifice of sin. See, John took attention away from himself and placed it on the Lord Jesus Christ. There's one author that put it this way: "Never forget, brother preacher, that your chief concern is to present your master as the Lamb of God. He is not a lamb. He is the Lamb of God. He's the one and only sacrifice for sin." This is what John is saying. John the Baptist is one of my heroes. I mean, you had to cut his head off to shut his mouth. Amen. And I'm telling you that he had it right. What a man of God, John the Baptist. God, give us more people like John the Baptist. John the Baptist was a mighty man of God, and he kept pointing at Jesus saying, "There he is, that's him, that's him, that's him." You know what I like about John? He wasn't lifting himself up. He didn't care if anybody knew who he was, but he wanted everybody to know who he was. He wanted everybody to know who the Lamb of God was. And it's interesting, the first time he announced it, "Behold the Lamb of God," there's nothing given that anybody believed it. But when he announced it this time, we'll see two did. And two of them left John and went to be with Jesus Christ. You know what John is saying? He's saying right there, let me tell you who Jesus is. Jesus is the Lamb of God. He's saying he's the sacrifice for sin. This name pictures Jesus as a sacrificial animal. The Jews knew exactly what John was saying. It may have been, right here, it may have been a lamb that died to cover the naked bodies of Adam and Eve in Eden in Genesis chapter 3. It was a lamb that was offered as the first sacrifice in the Bible, Genesis chapter 4, verse 4. It was a lamb that redeemed the children of Israel from their bondage in Egypt in Exodus chapter 12. It was a lamb that had been promised to Isaac as Abraham led him up to Mount Moriah, Genesis chapter 22. Countless lambs had been slain in Israel as sin offerings down through the centuries, Leviticus chapter 4. The prophet Isaiah pictured the coming Messiah as a slain lamb, Isaiah chapter 53, verses 4 to 6. When Jesus came into this world, he came for the sole purpose of going to the cross to die for sin, Mark chapter 10, John 18. Only his death could satisfy God, 1 John chapter 2, verse 2, chapter 4. 4 verse 10. Only his blood can cleanse the sinful soul. 1 Peter 1, 18 and 19. Revelation 1, verse 5. Jesus is God's final answer to the question Isaac posed to Abraham as they climbed that mountain all those long years ago when Isaac said, "Where is the Lamb?" John answered that question and said, "There is the Lamb of God." This is blessing my heart. That God, Jesus Christ, he's no just mere man. He's the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Acts 4, verse 12, "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." John 14, 6, "I am the way, the truth, the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." First identification, he's the Lamb of God. He's the sacrifice of sin. Secondly, he's identified as Rabbi. We see this in verse number 38.
Then Jesus turned and saw them following him. The them there are Andrew and John. Most think it's John. And saith unto them, what seek ye? They said unto him, here it is, Rabbi, which is to say, being interpreted, Master, where dwellest thou? This title that helps identify who Jesus is was to those considered, I'm talking about those who were there, somebody who gave them the name Rabbi, gave them the name Master. They were identifying whoever they said that to as a master teacher in the Jewish schools. In other words, this was their way of recognizing the Lord as being superior to them in knowledge. They were saying, you know more than I do, and I want to learn from you. May I say this to you? It'd be a good thing to look up to Jesus today and say, you are my rabbi. You are my master. You know what you're telling him? I need to learn from you. I need your knowledge. You can teach me things. You know, friends, the Lord is truly the one we should recognize as our teacher. We are to willingly place ourselves at his feet to learn from him. Let me ask you a question. Are you proving with your life that he's your rabbi? Are you proving with your life that he's your master, he's your teacher? What I'm asking is this. How long today did you sit at his feet and let him teach you? Now that's convicting. That's convicting. You know what I'm learning about my devotional walk? I'm still growing in it. I've not arrived. I'm still growing in it. But here's what I've learned. The more time I spend with Jesus, the more time I want to, and the more he teaches me and shows me just how little I really know. You know what we don't like to hear? We can't. I can't. I don't know. I don't understand. May I say something to you about this message here today? You can ask the people around here. I had the secretaries, you know, and so on. Lunchtime, I still didn't have an outline on this passage. It was like a bunch of jumbled up bunch of alphabet soup. I'm serious. I was frustrated. I couldn't get the outline. I said, Lord, you're just going to have to help me. He helps me anyway. But sometimes I think the Lord has a sense of humor. Because I got away, got a little bit of food in my stomach. Maybe not as much as I wanted, but I got a little bit of food in my stomach. I came back to the office, and I sat down. I set out my truck before I came back in, opened the door, and I said, Lord, open thou mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. Now, I'm not saying this is a great outline, but when I turned it over to God, I was trying to turn it over to him for a long time, turn it over. You ever pray, and it just seemed like the answer wasn't coming? Now, maybe you're a better Christian than I am, okay? But I was praying, it wasn't coming. But you know, I look back on it and I think to myself, the Lord had me right where he wanted me. Because I'm telling you, I had to sit at his feet and wait for him to teach me something. And you know what he did? He taught me something. He opened it up to me. You're hearing it tonight and you say, well, he didn't open it up too good, did he? But he did open it up to me. And what I'm saying to you is this title called Rabbi, this was their way of saying, you know more than I do. You understand the scriptures better than I do. I need you to show me something. Do you get that? That's part of who Jesus is. He knows more than we do, friends. Aren't you glad, by the way? You know what I'm saying? Let me give you a third thing that identifies him. Verse 41, they call him Messiah. We see this in verse number 41. He first findeth his own brother Simon. This is Andrew who finds his brother Simon. Saith unto him, we have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted the Christ. This means that Jesus, the word Messiah, Christ, means the anointed one of God. He's the anointed one. It means the redeemer of the Jews and ultimately to mankind. So we see that he's the Lamb of God, the one and only sacrifice for sin. He's the rabbi, he's the master, he's the teacher, he's Messiah, he's the anointed one of God, he's the redeemer.
Then it goes on in verse number 45. Philip findeth Nathanael and saith unto him, we have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph.
So we see number four, identifying who he is, he's the one the Old Testament prophesied about. For instance, he said right here, he said, we have found the one that Moses talked about.
Talking about the prophet in the book of Deuteronomy.
We have found the one that all the prophets prophesied about.
His name is Jesus. One man put it well when he said of him, every high priest was a type. And every part of the tabernacle was a shadow. And every judge and deliverer of Israel was a figure. He was the prophet like unto Moses, whom the Lord God promised to send. And the king of the house of David, who came to be David's Lord as well as son. He was the son of the virgin and the lamb foretold by Isaiah. The righteous branch mentioned by Jeremiah. The true shepherd foreseen by Ezekiel. The messenger of the covenant promised by Malachi. And the Messiah, according to Daniel, was to be cut off, though not for himself. The further we read in the volume of the Old Testament, the clearer do we find the testimony about Christ. The light which the inspired writers enjoyed in ancient days was at best but dim compared to that of the gospel. But the coming person that all saw afar off and on whom they all fixed their eyes was one and the same. The Spirit was in them, testifying of Christ. In other words, the Old Testaments, every book of the Bible has a picture of who Jesus Christ is. He's the Lamb. He's the branch. I'm talking about he is the Son. He's on and on and on throughout the Old Testament. And every one of those Old Testament prophets, here's what Philip said to Nathanael. We have found the one that the Old Testament told us about. I'm telling you, the Old Testament does not negate Jesus. The Old Testament verifies him. That's who he is. The Word of God, Jesus said in John chapter 5, verse 39, search the Scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. That's what he said. Acts 10:43, to him, talking about Christ, give all the prophets witness, that through his name, whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. You know what that tells me? Every one of the Old Testament prophets had one message. His name is Jesus. Now, I know they had other things, but I'm talking about their topic. The Old Testament prophets said, God in flesh is coming. The Lamb is coming. Messiah is coming. The branch is coming. Jesus is coming. God is coming. And then when Jesus stepped on the scene, John the Baptist stepped up and said, there he is. That's him. Some disciples start believing him. They start following him. And when they are satisfied with him, Andrew goes and finds his brother and says, we have found the Messiah that the Old Testament tells us about. I'm talking about Philip, who was satisfied with Jesus, went and found Nathanael and said, we have found the one that Moses talked about. We found the one that the Old Testament prophets have prophesied about. Let me tell you, this is who Jesus is. Number five, this is still his identification. He is the link between heaven and earth. We see this of what he said about himself in verse 51. And he saith unto him, verily, verily, I say unto you, hereafter ye shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. Now the Lord identified himself here as the one that the angels ascend and descend upon. In other words, he is the link. He is the go-between. He is the mediator between heaven and earth. This is more than likely a reference to Jacob's dream back in the book of Genesis in the Old Testament, and is considered to mean that Jesus Christ is referring to himself here as, remember the ladder that Jacob saw
and the angels were ascending and descending, he said, hey, here's who I am. I'm that Old Testament ladder that Jacob saw. What's he saying? He's saying the only way to get from earth to heaven is by me. Amen, friends. I mean, he's saying, I am the link between heaven and earth. I am the way that the angels can communicate between man and God. Now, that's a blessing, friends. I can't explain that. I don't know what all that means. But sure sounds pretty good, doesn't it? Let me give you the final thing here. This is his identification, verse number 51. He's identified as the Son of Man. He says, you shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. It's been reported that this title, Son of Man, he's called Son of God, he's called Son of David, he's called Messiah, he's called Christ. But this particular title is the title, according to my study, that the Lord used most often concerning himself, talking about himself. I am the Son of Man. It's been reported that this title has been given concerning the Lord upwards of some 80 times. And let this speak to your heart. This title that identifies another aspect of who he is, a term by which he often describes himself, it shows his humility. It shows his love for man and his willingness to be esteemed as a man. This title of the Lord is used often and emphasizes his humanity and his humility by which sinful man can now approach the holy God. What he's saying here is that he's not only God, he's man. That's the only way man can become like God. You get it? See, the Word of God says in Philippians chapter 2, verses 6 to 8, talking about Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. So we see, first of all, his identification. He's the Lamb of God. He's Rabbi. He is Messiah. He's the Old Testament fulfillment. He is the link between heaven and earth, and he is the Son of Man. That's all given in just these verses here. Then secondly, major point number two, not only his identification, but number two, his invitation. We see this in verses 37 to 39 and in verse 43. Look at verse 37. And the two disciples heard him, talking about John the Baptist, speak, and they followed Jesus. They heard John talk about Jesus and turned from John to Jesus. Then Jesus turned and saw them following and saith unto them, what seek ye? They said unto him, Rabbi, which is to say, being interpreted, Master, where dwellest thou? He saith unto them, come and see. There's his invitation. He's inviting them. They came and saw where he dwelt and abode with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour, verse 43. The day following, Jesus would go into Galilee and findeth Philip and saith unto him, follow me. In both of those verses, you see his inviting people to himself. Now notice in verses 37 to 39 how after John the Baptist pointed to Christ as the Lamb of God, John's two disciples, Andrew, and most believe it was John who wrote this book here, left John and followed the Lord. Now, one commentator put it well when he said this about John the Baptist. His ministry was so effective that the crowd left him and followed Christ. Boy, I like that. I like that statement. His ministry was so successful that he lost his people and they ended up following the Lord instead. Amen. What a man of God, friends. Now I'm telling you, as these two disciples followed the Lord turned to them. Now use your imagination, okay, friends? See the Lord turning to them. And he asked them a probing question. He said, what seek ye? In today's terminology, may I help you?
What do you want? Why are you following me? What is your motive? This is what he's asking. To this, notice what they said. Where dwellest thou? That was a great question. You know what they were saying? When you study that, and you study this question, it reveals that they were desiring just to be with him. They weren't desiring what he had. They just wanted to learn who he was. Where do you dwell? May we spend some time with you. You get it? They were craving fellowship. When he said, what are you seeking? They said, where do you live? They weren't asking, hey, we want to see your house. No. They were saying, may we just spend some time with you. May we glean from you. May we learn from you. Can we fellowship with you? Can we dwell with you? Beautiful. To this the Lord said, come and see. That's precious, isn't it? I mean, this was his divine invitation, welcoming them into his presence. When he said, come and see, he was receiving them into his company. He was allowing them to get close to him. He was allowing them to spend time with him. He was inviting them to stay with him. I've got a hyphen right after that, and I've got two words with two exclamation points. Glory day. Glory day. I'm talking about, the Bible says that day they abode with him. And I'm going to tell you something, they were satisfied. You want me to tell you how I know that? Because the very next verse says that Andrew went and first found his brother. You know what that means according to my study? That the other one went and tried to find his brother too. But Andrew got to his brother first. They couldn't wait to tell others what they just experienced. And it was all because Jesus said, come. Come. Then in verse 43, you see that the Lord himself found Peter and invited him to follow him. This was just another divine invitation for man to be with the Lord. You know, in all of this, you see his grace. You see his mercy of our Lord in all of his glory, inviting sinful man to get close to him. You know what he says in Matthew 11:28? Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. He says in Matthew 19:14, but Jesus said, suffer the little children and forbid them not to come unto me, for of such is the kingdom of heaven. John 7:37, the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. I don't know if this is speaking to your heart or not. We're talking about God, friends. We're talking about the God of the universe opening his hands through the manifestation of Jesus Christ. God saying, come be with me. Come spend time with me. Come dwell with me. What an invitation. Third and finally tonight, we notice his introduction. Now, what I mean by this is throughout these verses, you'll see several people introducing others to Jesus Christ. This is a great soul-winning text. It really is. It's a great witnessing text. If you want to learn how to witness for Christ, John chapter 1, verses 35 to 51. Great textbook on soul-winning. Let me remind us here that it is an exalted privilege to introduce others to Jesus Christ. You cannot save them, you cannot change them, but you can introduce them to him. This is where I get the word introduction, his introduction. People are introducing him to others. Let me give you three of them, okay? First of all, John the Baptist. Again, verse number 36. John introduced his listeners to the Lord as being the Lamb of God. John exalted Christ and pointed others to him. He's introducing them and saying, there he is. He's introducing the Lord to them. One man said, it's by exalting Christ, not the church, Christ, not the sacraments, Christ, not the ministry. It is by this means that hearts are moved, sinners are turned to God. To the world, such testimony may seem weakness and foolishness, yet like a ram's horn before whose blast the walls of Jericho fell down. This testimony is mighty to the pulling down of strongholds. The story of the crucified Lamb of God has proven in every age the power of God and the salvation. Those who have done most for Christ's cause in every part of the world have been like John the Baptist. They've not cried, behold me, or behold the church, or behold the ordinances, but behold the Lamb. That's what he's saying. If souls are to be saved, people must be introduced to Jesus. They don't have to be introduced to the church. Now, hopefully, if they're introduced to the church will introduce them to Christ, but the church cannot save them. They don't need to be introduced to the church. They don't need to be introduced to the pastor. They need to be introduced to Jesus Christ. And this is what John the Baptist did. He introduced people to the Lord. One man said it this way. One Sunday morning, a visitor in London went to hear a great preacher, and when he came out of the church, he exclaimed, "My, what a preacher!" But that night, he heard the matchless Spurgeon, and he came out of the church and said, "My, what a Savior! Glory! Striking difference!" Our task is to present, introduce Christ as John the Baptist did. Then we are to fade out of the picture as John the Baptist did. It's not look at me, follow me. No, it's look at Christ, follow him. That's a great point in soul winning. Secondly, Andrew found his own brother. This is just his introduction. How did Jesus get introduced to people? Well, John the Baptist introduced him as the Lamb of God to his disciples. Andrew introduced his own brother to Jesus. We see this in verse number 41, 42. He first findeth his own brother Simon, said unto him, "We found the Messiah," which is being interpreted the Christ, and he brought him to Jesus. It's interesting that after Andrew found what he was looking for in Christ, he immediately went looking for his own brother. When he found his brother, he told Simon that he had found the Messiah and brought Simon to meet Jesus. One man said, Andrew had no special training for this task. He had never been to a seminary. He had never read a book on personal witnessing for Christ. He just knew what Jesus had done for him, and he wanted his brother to know him too. And as a result of this meeting, the Lord told Simon, "You are Simon, but you're going to become Cephas." When you look at Simon, you know what the word Simon means, a name? It means you're unstable. He saw Simon, he said, "Behold, you are Simon. You are unstable. You're shaky. But when I'm done with you, you're going to be Cephas." And that word Cephas, that name Cephas, means a rock. It means stable. It means fixed. You know, in this we see the importance of reaching our own family members. You know, this illustrates the fact that our personal responsibility begins with those nearest to us. Witness should first be born in our own family circle. Let us determine to find our own family and introduce them to Jesus Christ. Wouldn't it be great if somebody who has an unsaved mother, unsaved father, unsaved brother, unsaved sister, unsaved son, daughter, grandson, grandparent, you name it, somebody in your family says, "You know, I need to follow Andrew's pattern. God's been good to me. We found a Messiah. He's the answer to our problems. He's saved my soul. Let me go find my family and make sure that they're at least introduced to him." By the way, you know what speaks to me here? Here on earth, you have a man introducing Christ to his brother, but in the regions of the damned, there's another brother that's wishing for somebody to tell his brothers too. Luke chapter 16, verses 27 and 28, when the rich man realized that there was no more help for him, he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send into my father's house, for I have five brothers, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. You know what that tells me? That somebody who's in hell, they don't want their family to come there. God help us to get our family members. Amen. We close with this. Now we find Philip finding Nathanael in verses 45 to 50. You can read that for time's sake. I'm just going to give you the explanation. We'll be done. After Philip found what he was looking for in Christ, he went and found Nathanael, the Bible says, and introduced him to Jesus Christ as being the one the Old Testament prophesied about. When you read these verses, verses 45 to 50, you'll notice at first that Nathanael was skeptical. He said, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? He was skeptical. But Philip simply invited him with the same thing that the Lord invited Andrew and John with. Jesus said, come and see. When Philip went out and tried to introduce Nathanael to Christ, Nathanael was skeptical. He tried, if you will, to argue. Philip would not argue with him. Read it. You know what Philip said? Just come and see. That's all he said. Just come and see. You know what that means? He said, just put Christ to the test. Take the word of God that I'm telling you that he prophesied, that prophesies about him. Come see him in the flesh and let him prove himself to you. You know what would be good for people who want to argue? Don't argue with them. Just so let me tell you something. If you want to know him, you can. Take the Gospel of John, read it, and ask God to tell you the truth. If they don't, they don't want anything to do with it anyway. Amen, friends. But if they're truly searching, like Nathanael was, they'll go and see. Because Nathanael went to see. And when you read these verses, it's interesting that Jesus said, behold, a man with no guile. Read it. You know what Jesus is saying? This man's heart is searching. He's really wanting to know the truth. There's no guile in him. Could it be that the Lord inspired those words so that we don't judge his question, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? See, he was seriously thinking, I mean, can the Messiah really come out of Nazareth? He was searching. He was searching. And Philip, didn't argue with him. He just simply said, come and see. Come and find out for yourself. Put him to the test yourself. And Nathanael came and Jesus said, a man in whom is no guile. And this confused Nathanael. He said, how do you know me? And Jesus said, behold, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you. Now, I don't know what all that means, but Nathanael did. And as soon as Nathanael heard that, he knew that no man could know what Jesus just said. And he said, you are him, aren't you? And Jesus said, you're going to believe me just for that? Behold, you're going to see greater things than these. And then he starts talking about, you're going to see the angels ascending and descending. You know, Philip was a true friend to Nathanael. A true friend tells it to you straight. And Philip said, we have found the only way to heaven. I don't know about that. Can he come from Nazareth? Listen, I'm not going to argue. I'm not even going to try to prove it. I just want to invite you. Come on. Come and see. And when he got to Jesus, Jesus did the rest, friends. May I say something to you? It's a privilege to introduce people to Christ. But the Lord does not need me to save people's souls. Now, don't misunderstand what I'm saying. We are to go introduce people. But it is not our introduction that saves them. It's the power of Jesus Christ that saves them. And we need to go after people. Now, thinking about all of these things, we learn several things along with what's already been considered. Let me give these to you and I'll let you go. In conclusion, first of all, sinners need to be found. You'll notice in these verses it says, he findeth him, he findeth him, he findeth him, he findeth him. So we learn that sinners must be found. These verses tell us that Andrew found his brother, Jesus found Philip, Philip found Nathanael. This means that we must go after them in order to introduce them to Christ. Luke 14, 23, the Lord said unto the servant, go out into the highways and hedges, compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. Secondly, we learn that while there's one way of salvation, the Lord can work in different ways to bring people to this decision. What I mean by that is two of them heard a preacher preach a message and they trusted Christ. One of them was brought by his brother, one was found by the Lord, and the other one was brought by a friend. There's one way of salvation, but God can use so many tools, is what I'm trying to say. Thirdly, we learn to point people to Scripture to verify that Jesus Christ is who he truly is. Andrew referred to Jesus as the Messiah, pointing back to the Old Testament. John referred to Jesus as the Lamb of God, pointing back to the Old Testament. Philip referred to Jesus as the fulfillment of the Old Testament in general. The Word of God is what people need in order to show them who Jesus is. Romans 10, 17, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. May I say this? Let us never get so used to our approach with people, and let us never put so much stock in a seminar or anything else that we put more faith in our program, or we put more faith in our introduction, or we put more faith in our portrayal of the gospel than we do of opening the Bible and say, read that verse. Read that verse right there. My words cannot break a hard heart. But the Word of God, the Bible says, is like a hammer that breaketh a rock in pieces. We need to give them the Bible. It's interesting that these witnesses, John the Baptist, Philip, Andrew, all of them referred to the Old Testament and who Christ was. So we learn, use the Scripture. That's what we need. Finally, y'all like it when I finally use the word finally, don't you? We learn that Jesus is suitable for all kinds of people. A list of those who found what they were looking for in Jesus Christ in verses 35 down to verse 51. Those who were saved in these verses, and there were a number of them. When you look at their names, it shows how the Lord's the answer to every kind of personality and every kind of person. A study of their personality shows diversity among them. Was Andrew the same as Peter? No. Peter was a hothead, friends. Was John the same as Andrew? Was Philip the same of any of them? Was Nathanael? You know, every person finds true satisfaction in Jesus. We learn that from these verses. I've given you a lot of information, a lot of things to take home with you. Well, let me just conclude it by saying this. Jesus, 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 sweetest name I know. In these verses, we see his identification, who he is. We see his invitation. God has invited man into his presence. We see his introduction. He uses those he saves to introduce others to him. Thank God for his gracious invitation. And thank God for giving us the privilege of introducing others to Jesus Christ. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Father, we love you tonight, and I pray you'll help us to understand in this passage of Scripture the importance of who you are. Thank you for who you are and how you're introduced to us. Thank you for using us to introduce you to others. Thank you for your invitation to come and see. Your heads are bowed, your eyes are closed. They're beginning to play through softly as soon as they get prepared. I don't want to let a service come and go without giving you an opportunity to trust Christ. Is there one tonight as you heard this message preached on his identification? He's the Son of Man. He's the Lamb of God. He's the Rabbi. All these different things. He's the fulfillment of the Old Testament. Maybe God is speaking to you about who Jesus is, and he's the only way to heaven. And you hear his invitation in your heart tonight. Come and see. Come and see. Come and see. Come and see. I want to invite you to the Lord to come and see. Or maybe tonight, maybe you have a family member like Andrew had. Once he trusted Christ, he had a family member, Simon. You and I know him as Peter, that he immediately got a burden for him and he went to him and told him about Jesus and introduced him to Christ. Let me ask it this way. How many of y'all have a family member, not a friend, I'm talking about a family member, that you believe they're probably lost? You're not trying to be a judge, but if you had to say it, you would raise your hand and say, I believe that family member is lost. Would you raise your hand? Be an honest person if you have somebody like that. Yes. Yes. Here's what we learn from this passage of Scripture as we're preaching through books of the Bible. We learn one major thought is as Andrew got a burden for his brother, we need to get a burden for our family members. Maybe you want to come and pray for your family. Ask God to give you the boldness to go to them and introduce them to Christ. You say, I may lose them. I'd rather lose them on earth than lose them in hell forever, friends. I really would. You may be the only living person that will introduce them to Christ. And we have that responsibility. Or maybe you have a friend. Maybe you're like Philip. There's a friend, maybe somebody you work with. They're not a family member, but there's a friend that you know of, and you're concerned about their soul. Would you raise your hand? It's a friend like that. Would you raise your hand? Yes. God bless you. Then you learn from Philip in this same passage of Scripture, introduce them to Christ. Don't argue with them, but simply point them to Jesus. Point them to the Bible. Give them the book of John to read and beg God to speak to them. Let's all stand together, please. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Father, take this and use it in Jesus' name. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. If you need to be saved, or if you want to come and pray for a family member, or if you want to come and pray for a friend, as Brother Gary sings, would you leave your place and come? Would you do that? Maybe you need to come. Pray about a friend. Pray about a family member. Ask God to give you a burden for them. Tell them about Jesus. Introduce them to Christ. Let's keep on singing, Brother Gary. Folks responding, there's time for you.
Go with me. Still I will follow. Oh, none go with me. Still I will follow. Oh, none go with me. Still I will follow. No turning back. No turning back.
They're playing through. I'd like you to look this way if you're still standing. My Brother Gary, sing one more verse here and we'll be done. Why don't you pray now, Lord, help me this year. May not have this day, but just pray, Lord, help me this year to reach that family member for Christ. Help me this year to reach that friend for Christ. Let me tell you a great approach to use with your family members. I remember approaching, he's not in my family. I'm going over a little bit tonight. I would apologize, but this is important. You know, I don't keep you over long. Many times, but I'm keeping you over a few minutes here tonight. I remember going to a man that I had a burden for, still not saved, he's still an unbeliever. But I didn't know how to approach him. I didn't know how to talk to him. I was a little nervous. I went to his house and I sat down in his living room, and I think I had my son with me, if I remember right. And the Lord prompted me to say this. You know, I need to say something to you. I'm sorry. I need to tell you I'm sorry. He said, what are you sorry about? I said, I'm sorry that I've not been here before now to tell you how you can go to heaven when you die. I apologize that I've not been a better friend. He immediately said, you don't need to apologize for that. Now, I was serious. I wasn't lying. I am sorry that I didn't get there sooner. You know what some of you all can use with your family, your friends? You can call them and say, listen, you know I love you, don't you? No, I love you. God's told me that if I really love you, I'd tell you the truth. If you feel led to use that same approach and you've not talked to them, you can say, I'm sorry that I've not called before now. Or write a letter, I'm sorry that I've not written before now. And say, would you forgive me? But I do want to tell you about the Lord. I believe God will honor that, friends. I really do. That's what you learn from Andrew. That's what you learn from Philip. Go after people, okay? I'm going to have Brother Gary sing one more verse. This will be our closing verse. This will be our closing prayer. I want you to sing with him, and then you're dismissed, okay?
I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. No turning back. Lord, bless you. You are dismissed.